Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Do you have an Ebenezer in your home? Do you have an Ebenezer in your own heart? When Israel crossed the Jordan River and into Canaan, back in Joshua chapter 4, Joshua had the people to take large stones out of the riverbed and to pile them up as a memorial to the Lord God. In the future, when people would ask, "What are these stones all about?" the children of Israel could say, "This is a memorial to our Lord God for all that He has done in helping us to cross the river and to come into the promised land." That stack of stones was an Ebenezer, a memorial to the Lord for His help. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel went out to fight against their longtime nemesis, the Philistines. And it's interesting, as the Philistines encamped over by Aphek, the children of Israel camped over by Ebenezer. But when they went out to battle, the children of Israel had no thought for God. They didn't ask God's help. They didn't pray that the Lord would give them blessing in battle. They didn't seek the Lord's wisdom or knowledge in how to go about, what strategy they should take in fighting the Philistines. They figured they were strong enough. They figured that they were powerful enough. They were smart enough to do it on their own. They didn't need the Lord. And so they went out to battle to fight the Philistines, and they got thumped. The Philistines defeated them soundly. And so they limped back to camp, and they got the heads of the army together, and they said, "You know, what happened? How come we went out to battle and we failed? Well, maybe we need to, you know, maybe we need to kind of spiritualize this thing up a little bit. Maybe we need somehow, some way to get the Lord involved in what we're doing." So they sent down to Shiloh to get the Ark of the Covenant. And they figured if they had the Ark of the Covenant with them when they went out to battle, then they would win. Because the Ark of the Covenant, after all, was a very powerful symbolic tool. And like the Philistines, you and I kind of have that same attitude. Like the children of Israel, we kind of like have that same attitude. If we just get some religious relic or some religious artifact with us, some symbol of our faith, then everything is going to go well with us. You know, if I just simply wear a cross around my neck or on my lapel, or if I have a little statue of Jesus on my dashboard, or maybe if I have a picture of the cross in my living room or my bedroom, then, you know, the evil spirits will stay away. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. The children of Israel figured if they had the Ark of the Covenant, they would be invincible. So they took the Ark of the Covenant with them out to battle. And again, the Philistines rose up and beat them, whipped them. And not only that, not only did the children of Israel face defeat in battle, but the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. They took it back home with them. The children of Israel suffered a humiliating defeat, and now the object that symbolized God in their presence was also gone from them. You see, the children of Israel didn't understand. And like a lot of us, we don't understand, dear friends, that our faith is a living faith. Amen? Our faith cannot be relegated to an amulet. It cannot be confined to some trinket or some symbol. Our faith is a living faith. And if we do not live our faith, we face defeat. I wish I could just, you know, drill a hole in our heads and pour that in and then put a stopper there so it doesn't leak out. Because I know that there are far too many of us, far, far too many of us, who depend upon the fact that we have a Bible in the house, or we have a cross around our neck, or we make the sign of the cross, or we whisper a token prayer, or we do all kinds of things in our life or bring things into our life that somehow superstitiously bolster us up, build us up into thinking that everything is going to go well with us because we have these things. And we fail to realize, like the children of Israel fail to realize, that victory comes when we are faithful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because we have things, it's because we have Him. And it's not because we rub certain objects, or because we venerate certain objects, or because we have certain objects. It's because we walk with Him. We fellowship with Him. Our faith is a living faith in Him. That's where the victory comes. That's where the enemy is defeated. He is defeated on the battlefield of our faith. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, Samuel calls the children of Israel together. And during this 20-year interim period, the children of Israel continued to fight against the Philistines. The Philistines continued to raid the border towns. They continued to pillage the villages. They continued to fight against the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were powerless to do anything against the Philistines. The Philistines continued to break the back of the children of Israel. And they couldn't understand why. They just didn't get it. They had forgotten that before they ever crossed the Jordan River, the Lord told them, "If you will obey me in everything that I have commanded you to do, I will drive the enemy out from in front of you. You'll not have to lift a finger. I will take care of all of your enemies if you will just be faithful to me." They didn't get it. They figured that they knew more than the Lord, that they were better equipped than the Lord, that the enemy was real flesh and blood, and they had to go out and deal with that enemy in the flesh and in the blood. And they didn't understand. They failed to acknowledge the fact that God would take care of their enemies if they just remained faithful to the Lord. So 20 years later, the Philistines are still raiding the towns. The Philistines are still a pain in the neck to the children of Israel. So Samuel calls all of Israel together and he says, "Look, if you'll just repent of your sin, if you'll just turn to the Lord and call upon Him for help in defeating the Philistines, He will." So Israel said, "Let's listen to the preacher. Let's listen to the prophet. Let's do as he says." They confessed their sins. They offered the sacrifices that God commanded. They consecrated themselves before the Lord. And they called upon the Lord to lead them into battle and to deal with the Philistine army. Then they picked up their weapons and they went out to war. And an amazing thing happened. The Philistines were defeated. The army of Israel was victorious. Samuel was not going to allow an opportunity like this to pass. And so while the people were rejoicing over the victory that God had won for them against the Philistines, he took a large stone and he placed it between Mizpah and Shane. And he consecrated that stone and called it Ebenezer. The rock of my help. And he had all of Israel acknowledge before the Lord that on this day, in this place, God helped us defeat our enemies. Do you have an Ebenezer in your life? In your family? you know, creating occasions for remembrance is important. That's what Thanksgiving is really all about, dear friends. It's not about having a holiday from work or a holiday from school. It's not about visiting grandma or grandpa. It's not about turkey and pumpkin pie. It's not about all of those other things that are so associated with our nation's celebration of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is about remembering. Remembering, setting up an Ebenezer in your life and being thankful to the Lord for His help. I believe that we receive strength and encouragement in life. And I believe that there is hope for our future when we remember with thankfulness how God has helped us, how God has been merciful and gracious to each and every one of us. I believe that one of the greatest sins that a Christian can commit is to live day after day after day without expressing any gratitude at all to God for what He does each and every moment of the day in our lives. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel very thankful. It may be that you doubt God has been good to you. It may be that your soul is burdened today and your spirit is downcast, clouded with heartache because things are just not going right with you. It may be you face difficulties and disappointments and there's no room in your life for an Ebenezer. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, preacher, the things that you're saying, that may be all right for some folks, but it ain't all right for me because nothing in my life is going right. What do I have to be thankful to God for? Everything in my life is turning south. That may very well be the case, dear friends. It may very well be that you've fallen on hard times like a lot of other people have fallen on hard times. But I want to share with you five things that I think are important. Five reasons why we need to set up a rock of help, a memorial of remembrance in our lives. The first reason is simply this. We need to thank God and we ought to thank God for the salvation that He provides. Amen. Now listen. It may be that, like I said, things in your life are going south. It may be that you've lost your job. It may be that your business has closed and moved out of town and you're left without any source of income. You're left without any vocational employment. It may be, dear friends, that you've got problems neck high in your personal life. It may be that your family is falling apart. It may be that you're all alone in life and you feel that there's nobody who cares at all about you. Nobody remembers you. Nobody thinks of you. Nobody has anything to do with you. It may be, dear friends, that you've gotten some bad news from the doctor's office this past week or this past month. It may be that you're tired of growing older and the aches and the pains and all the problems that come with that. It may be, dear friends, that there is nothing worthwhile in your life that you can look upon and say, thank you, God, for that. But there is one thing that we can all be grateful for, no matter what our condition, no matter what our station in life, we can thank God that He has saved us from sin. We can thank God that through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection, the power of sin in our life has been broken. And that we no longer have hell to look forward to. We have a home in glory that God is preparing for us. Amen. No work of God is more wonderful and more satisfying than salvation. That alone, dear friends, if you have nothing else, is worth living the rest of your life in gratitude to the Lord God. Before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we lived in a self-imposed prison of guilt and spiritual blindness and alienation from God and condemnation. But in Jesus, God has not only rescued us from the power and the penalty of sin, but He's also adopted us into His family, and He has blessed us as sons and daughters with blessings from on high, and He's given us an opportunity for abundant life here and eternal life when this life is over with. we can be thankful to God for that. It may be, dear friends, that you're not a Christian. You've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never put your faith and trust in Christ as your Savior. Oh, what a blessing you're missing out on. What joy could be yours? What peace could be yours if you will recognize your need for Jesus and come and embrace Him as the Lord and the Savior of your life? Confess to Him that you are a sinner and confess to Him that you need His salvation in your life, dear friends. He will transform your life. What a blessing. A blessing to be thankful for the remainder of our day. Secondly, we live in a world that seems to refuse to acknowledge absolutes. It's an amazing thing. We live in this enlightened society. We live in this age of intellectual acumen, and yet we no longer believe in absolutes. If anything, I hear day in and day out people believe in that everything is relative, and everything is relative to their own way of thinking. That's why there's so much chaos, and that's why there's so much conflict in the world and in our nation, in our homes, and even in our own hearts and in our own minds. We talk a lot about the war in Iraq or the war in Afghanistan or the war over here and the war over there, but we refuse to acknowledge the war in our own soul. We refuse to acknowledge the turmoil in our own lives because there is nothing solid, nothing concrete that we can trust in, nothing that we can build our lives upon, because we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We've thrown away the absolutes that God has established to be our beacon, our guiding light through life. We should not only thank God for the salvation that He provides, but we should also thank God for the eternal, objective, irrevocable, and absolute standard of authority for life and for living contained in the Bible, God's Word. Amen? From the truth of God's Word, we have knowledge and understanding on how to live a better life. A life that stumps philosophers and educators and politicians. A life that confounds the society that we're living in. People don't understand how Christians can be happy in the midst of so much turmoil and so much uncertainty. How Christians can be strong and fervent and focused in their lives. It escapes them. They don't understand that. It's because we have found that there indeed are absolutes, and those absolutes are contained in this Word. And as long as we continue to focus our faith on the truth of God's Word, what else do we have to worry about? What else do we need to be concerned about? The Bible lets us see the real war that's being waged, not only in the world around us, but also in our own little world. It helps us to see clearly the war that's going on inside each and every one of us. But it also tells us how to be free from that war. It shows us how to defeat that enemy. Thirdly, and it may sound a bit weird to us, but we can thank God for the storms of life. Now listen carefully. I know that when trouble comes, being thankful is the last thing on our minds. I understand that. But I also understand that God allows trials and temptations, God allows sorrows and heartache and hardship to come into our life for a reason. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at the first five verses. We forget this. We need to remember it again and again and again. James chapter 1. James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Trials and trouble come. God allows them to teach us patience. And by teaching us patience, we learn to grow in faith. We learn how to grow in faith. We learn how to depend upon God. We learn how to draw near to God and to listen for the voice of God in our lives. We learn how to see the hand of God moving in every situation to guide us, to lead us through those treacherous waters of trials and temptations and hardships. There is a very gross misunderstanding in the minds of a lot of people that once I become a Christian, then my life should be a bed of roses. Well, watch out for the thorns. My life should be smooth sailing. Watch out for the sharks underneath the surface. We have this idea that once we become a Christian, then everything is hunky-dory and we don't need to be concerned or worried about anything else in life. Listen, my friends, the real challenge in life comes when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the moment God begins to grow us up. That's when God begins the real work of salvation in us. But many of us want to hold these things at arm's length. We want to ignore them. We want to avoid them with every ounce of our being. And yet we fail to realize what James tells us, that through the times of difficulty, through the times of hardship, God teaches us valuable lessons. He teaches us how to stand up. He teaches us how to look up. He teaches us how to trust, how to believe, how to stay focused in on Him. God, through trials and through tests, strengthens us, encourages us, tempers us, comforts us, and draws us close to Himself. There's no better place to be when the storms of life come than to rest safely in the ark of God's provision, in God's protection. We need to be thankful to the Lord, even when we face storms in our life. Then we can be thankful for the church. Now, I know that a lot of people have problems with the church. I have problems with the church. Our world does not accept the church. American society doesn't accept the church. It's a funny thing. It's a strange thing, isn't it? When everything is going okay, the culture despises the church. But when things start going upside down and back to front, then everybody flocks to the church. Funny thing, isn't it? It's amazing how many churches were full the day after September 11th. It's amazing how many people came crying for the Lord to help, for the Lord to save. How many people came in desperation to the Lord God to protect us from the enemy on September the 12th. Where are those people today? They scream at the church at being narrow-minded. They scream at the church at being bigoted. They scream at the church at being out of touch with reality. They condemn the church for being a society of people who are outdated and outmoded. Intolerant and unacceptable of people who don't hold to a certain lifestyle, to a certain way of belief. You let some storm come into their life. You let some trial hit them hard between the eyes. And they'll come crying to the church for help. They'll come looking to the church to give them some advice, some means to get a handle on what's going on in their lives. Not every group qualifies as being a church. There are a lot of groups out there who meet together in the name of religion, but they don't qualify as being a church. Some have compromised their faith with the flesh. Others have gone the way of the world rather than the ways of God. But you and I can be thankful for the church that remains fixed on the foundation of Jesus Christ, focused on the Bible as the Word of God and faithful to the one true and living God. Whether it's a big church or a small church, a city church or a rural church, we can be thankful to the Lord for the church that holds on to its faith in Jesus and remains faithful to the Word of God. Those individuals understand that the true blessings of God come from a fellowship, from a family that stays firmly fixed in Jesus. And then finally, we can be thankful for the people that God puts around us who have made and are making a difference in our lives. Someone once said, friends are like the pillars on your porch. Sometimes they hold you up and sometimes they lean on you, but it's enough to know that they're always standing by. The Lord places people in our lives. Some we've been able to lean on, others we've been able to support. People who pray with us, people that we pray for. People who encourage us and people that we encourage. People that we counsel and people who are able to counsel us. People who stand by us when no one else will stand by us. People who welcome us into their lives and into their homes. Those who've cared for us and helped us in more ways than we can even begin to count. And then there are those that we cannot name who do these very same things, but they do these things behind the scenes and we never hear about them. We never know about them, but they're there. God has put them there to bless our lives. We thank God for them. Life is more than having a job. Life is more than having a paycheck. Life is more than having all of your dreams and all of your goals realized. Life is more than acing the test. It's more than having a new car or a paid mortgage. We can be thankful to God for the things that we take for granted each and every day. Listen, dear friends, if you have very little in your life to be thankful for, take a trip across the border down Mexico way and spend a couple of weeks down there and then come back and say, you don't have far more in this life here to be thankful for than they have. Take a trip to Eastern Europe. Take a trip to some of the interior countries of Africa. Take a trip down to some of the impoverished areas of South America. And then come and say you have nothing to be thankful for. The poorest among us are far wealthier than some of the well-off folks in the third world countries. And the countries that have been hard hit by war for years and for years and for years. Some economies that are way out of whack when it comes to inflation. We have it far better. And yet we're less grateful and less thankful to the Lord. Thanksgiving is not about turkey, and it's not about dressing. It's not about football, and it's not about trips to be with friends and with family. Thanksgiving is not about the beginning of the Christmas shopping season. Thanksgiving is about raising up an Ebenezer in your life and in the life of your family members. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time to be grateful to God for His help in dealing with the enemies that plague us day in and day out. And those enemies may not be clothed in flesh and blood, dear friends. It may be the enemy of depression. It may be the enemy of despair. It may be the enemy of anxiety. It may be the enemy of sleepless nights, worrying over this, that, and the other. It may be the enemy of a poor attitude, an unsettled heart. It may be the enemy of not forgiving yourself for the things that have gone on in your life in days gone by. It's a time to be thankful for the ways in which the Lord has enriched us. A time to appreciate the memorials of God's mercy toward us. Do you have an Ebenezer in your life? Have you set up an Ebenezer in your family? Are you grateful for God's great salvation? Are you thankful for the truth of His Word? Do you remember His provision and His protection in the midst of the storms of your life? Do you bless the Lord for His church and for the people that He puts in your life that support you, that encourage you, that are always there for you? Have you raised to Him your Ebenezer? Pray with me. Father, we are such a blessed people. And yet, Lord God, at times we are so ungrateful for all that You bring into our lives, for all that You mean to us, for all that You provide for us. We take it for granted. We own it like it's ours. And we fail to remember, Lord, these things are borrowed. These things You put into our lives to enrich us. They belong to You. As we approach the Thanksgiving season, and as our lives, it seems like the pace of life goes up a notch, and time seems to flee from us, Lord God, and things become so hectic. Help us, Lord God, to pull back the reins and to stop for a moment and to say thank You, Lord. Thank You for giving us life today. Thank You, as David said this morning, thank You for allowing us to wake up this morning and to get up this morning and to come to the house of God and to spend time with You here. Thank You for every breath that we breathe. Thank You for every beat of the heart. Thank You that we're able to see and to hear and to smell and to taste and to touch, that we're able to speak and we're able to think. Thank You, Lord, that we're able to walk. So many things, Lord God, that come so automatically with us, and yet we're not grateful to You for them. These too are blessings from on high. Father, there may be one here today who cannot say, I thank You for salvation, because they've never been saved. They've never put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They stand condemned in their sin, Lord God. And unless they come to faith in Jesus, if death should overtake them, they'll spend all eternity separated from You. Lord God, they can be thankful today that You've provided salvation through Jesus Christ on the cross. They can come and embrace that salvation even now. Father, there may be individuals who struggle with Your Word. They read it and they don't understand it. Father, thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit who will take the Word and interpret it for us, who will give us an understanding of Your Word when we simply trust You and ask You, Lord, to open our eyes and help us to see. There may be those who are here today, Lord, who are in the midst of deep trials. And the storms of life are pressing hard upon them. Father, thank You that we can cry out to You in the midst of the storms and know that You are there. You come to us walking upon the storms, as Jesus came to His disciples walking upon the storm-tossed Sea of Galilee. You walk to us in the storms of life. You're always there to take us by the hand and to pull us up and to bring us back into the ark of safety. Thank You, Father, for Your church. Thank You for the truth that it holds to. Thank You, Father, that it does not compromise when it comes to the kingdom. Thank You for the people that You put into our lives. People who support us, encourage us. People who are there for us at a moment's notice. It may be that we need to come today and simply bow at the altar and say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for the wonderful blessings that You've blessed us with. Maybe we need to come and renew covenant with You. Maybe we need to come and we need to say, Lord, help me set up an Ebenezer in my life, a rock of remembrance. Help me, Lord, to set up an Ebenezer in my home, that my family may gather around that place of remembrance and we can think of You and thank You for all that You do for us. Lord, You know the need in every heart. You know, Lord God, the answer to that need, and You've provided that answer through Jesus. I pray that we will acknowledge this before you and will come and respond to your invitation to come to you. All who are labor and heavy laden, you'll give us rest. We trust in you, Father, to move upon us even now. As we stand together and as we sing, David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. And as the Spirit of God moves upon you, maybe just to come and kneel at the altar and thank the Lord God for the blessings of life. Maybe you desire to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Today you want to be saved. I invite you to come. Maybe you've already been saved, but you've never been baptized. And your desire today is to be baptized as Jesus has commanded us to. Maybe the desire of your heart is to join with this church family, become a member here, and get involved in this church, doing the work of the kingdom until Christ comes. Whatever your need is, whatever your desire is, the Lord God stands ready to receive you as we sing, David, lead us.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.